sorry you have to suffer with me so much for the whole surf. Jenny only rang up on Friday and I didn't think I could burden anybody. So that's it. But then you're the one who suffers. Let's pray. And pray for the anointing of God to open his word to us. Father God, that's what we pray for. We pray for your anointing. We pray for your spirit to open up the word of the living God to each of us. You know where we are, Lord. You know where our walk is. You know what our thoughts are. You know our stresses, our joys, our burdens. You know the things which weigh heavily on our hearts. You know all of these things. And it is your word, and it is only your word, that can restore and heal us. And so, Lord, we ask for that. We ask for your word to be opened in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, the reading.
The pre-reading before the sermon is Isaiah 1, 12 to 20. Let's just read that through first. This is just to link the stuff together, okay? Isaiah, a prophet there in the 700 BCs. When you come to appear before me, God says, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incest is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. No one reads these passages, do they? But we need to read them. We need to see the heart of God and to know the heart of God in all that we do. Religion versus faith. This is the scripture then in John that we are looking at. John chapter 2. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And this is at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered what was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Whoops, I'm one slide ahead. Okay, lesson one. We cannot serve God and money. In Luke chapter 16, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So one of the most common strategies used by Satan against believers is religion. And you spotted it, obviously, from the Isaiah passage there. Religion versus faith. But it's as subtle today as it was 2,000 years ago in the time of Jesus. The law or rules in the Old Testament were not a mistake. They were there to make faith easier. See, a life which is full of hatred, stealing, lies, lust, killing, blocks worship. You can't go and kill someone on Wednesday and come to church and worship on Sunday. It's just, I haven't actually done it, but I imagine it's very hard. extremely hard. But rules are not the goal. Worshipping in the presence of God is the goal. Bringing pleasure to God is the goal. If Satan can trick you into thinking that going to church is the goal, we've lost. Brilliant trick, because you feel good. Sunday morning, we go to church. That's it. We've been there. See? You saw me there. Our attendance is necessary for growth, but if we attend without a humble and open heart, God is not pleased. And we saw that in the Isaiah passage. He says, no, you know, you've done all these things, but I don't like it, because it's your heart which matters. We cannot buy the favour of God. Even with sacrifices of money or time or service, you just can't buy it. Micah chapter 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And God's answer is, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? See, that's where the heart of God is. The heart of God is that do justly. The heart of God is that love mercy. The heart of God is with humility. You see that in the life of Jesus. What an incredibly humble beginning. Oxen, sheep, doves were needed for sacrifice. So selling them in shops was not a sin. People had shops. You had to buy things. You had to trade. All of that is right. But the spiritual had been twisted to please the flesh, so that the heart of worship was lost. Yes, we have to sell the sheep. We have to sell all these things. But you see, it was lost. It was twisted. I want to make a profit. I'm not selling the sheep for $5 this time. It's $20. Okay? I've got a birthday coming up and a holiday to Egypt. Yeah. Right? A truly Christian community will prosper simply because of the ethics behind Christianity. The ethics are no stealing, no greed, caring for one another, not destroying your neighbour's property. They've got a better crop than I have, so maybe I'll just let the cow loose in there. Okay. Forgiveness, cleanliness, prioritising funds on people rather than projects or pets or holidays or whatever. Unhealthy habits, hobbies, fair play, fair tax, fair punishment. All of these things promote a community. But it's not money, but the love of money that's wrong. It's so dangerous that it gives birth to other sinful conditions. Look at 1 Timothy there. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet. And contentment stops the coveting. And gratefulness, gratitude, is right there with contentment. It's the next step up. After you're content, you say, Lord, thank you for this that you've given me, and I will not covet. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, notice the heart there. The heart is, I want riches, I want riches. Fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There is a thing called righteous anger. Jesus actually made the whip. So it wasn't an impulsive action. It was thought through. Where was the love? The first love is to love God. The second love is to love our brethren. But loving people means we point them to God. Every other target in love is short-sighted. It's like praying for healing or praying for a solution to the drought problem without pointing people to God. What's the point of being well? What's the point of getting rain and solving the drought problem, but still supporting the murder of babies or the destruction of families and consequently spending eternity in hell? Jesus came and he poured out the money and overturned the tables. I would have been really embarrassed. You know, that's the time. You just say, I just need to go to the toilet. Just run off. Jesus, there, I'll catch you later. Yeah, have a great day. Yes, and run off. Wow. We would say that's over the top. A poor example to the kids. He's lost his temper. Wouldn't it be better to have a calm discussion? Look, I disagree with what you're doing, and we're having a council meeting tomorrow night, so we'll discuss it then. Okay? But Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So there's a place for anger in our lives. Notice, Jesus is not angry about how he's being treated, but how God is being treated. Righteous anger is your expression of God's anger in a situation. And that's one of the reasons why the Old Testament, from Isaiah through to Malachi, is vital for our growth. Because in the prophets, the heart of God is revealed. I read to you the passage where he was angry, frustrated with his people there. Okay? You don't get that with the laws and the stories often. But he expresses it and he says, I'm fed up. He says in Malachi, you know, I wish there was someone who would just shut the door so you wouldn't kindle fire on my altar uselessly. We have to read Isaiah through to Malachi. If you want to get close to God, you've got to know what his heart is. His tender, broken heart, his angry heart. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness are the three strands in Jeremiah 9. And judgment, the fear of God, the wrath of God are often ignored in believers, in sermons, in the modern church. The judgment of God is feared. People just step back. Wow, you know, we want a loving, merciful, kind, forgiving God. And all of that is true. But how do you grab the fear of God? How do you grab the wrath of God? We need to be careful to not sin. So the best approach is to wait. Too many things are said in haste and later regretted. James 1:19. So then, my brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. At least two or three times in my teaching career, one where I ran after this poor old teacher who was about to scream at the principal because he was furious. I said, stop, stop. Tomorrow, do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. Wait. Let it cool down. Yes, you need to be that slow to wrath. Because if the thing is right, if you're right about it, it'll be still right tomorrow. But your words will be measured. Outbursts of wrath are one of the products of our sinful nature. See, in Galatians 5 and 2 Corinthians 12, there's a whole stack of them. And the solution is to put it out of your person. Colossians 3:8. But now, you yourselves are to put off all of these things. So what is it? You put it off. You put it off. So it's there. Put it off. All these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Be decisive. Speak it out. Say, spirit of wrath, malice, blasphemy, swearing, whatever it is, get out of my brain. get out of my mouth in the name of Jesus. You have the authority to change your personality. Now, this is radical, isn't it? But if you think about your life, there have been decisions in your life where you have actually changed. You have the authority to change your personality. You have the authority to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's it. Done. I'm not going to do that. Jesus didn't need the credentials of men. He stands on his own authority. And similarly, we have authority and responsibility for our own actions. We are individuals. And we can say, I will do this. I will not do that anymore. That's it. I change. Bang. I told you the story about me at Christchurch and the school. And promising the headmaster that I'd always have the chairs up on my desks at the end of the day, and forgetting, remembering at 20 to 6 driving down Stirling Highway and thinking, oh no, I forgot. And I went back and made sure they were all up. Because I'd said, no, I'm changing. I will never do that again. I said that to Peter Moyes. I will never do that again. That's it. Bang. You have the authority to change your personality, to change what you do. The other thing about aspects of wrath are they're tied to other troubles. So 2 Corinthians 12, there, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting. Now you know people like that who burst out. And there are a whole stack of things tied to it. And what you need to do is, if you solve one, when you're in your fight, you're fighting this thing, you will actually be fighting other things as well. Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If these things go unchecked, that is evidence that a person is not walking with God. So the believer is made aware of these sins in their lives, and we have to repent and check them out. We have to make decisions about our walk. Romans 8 there. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And those are the things of the flesh. And we notice at least the first four are sexual sins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. There. A driving force for sin. Interesting, isn't it? With the debate on same-sex marriage and all of that. How it is just moving into other areas of a catastrophe. You're just down a person. Put them down. Put down families. Put down the role of a mother and a father. And the repercussions will be huge in Australia. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The verb is in the present continuous. The New American Standard says, you are putting to death. So it is now. If you are fighting against it, if you are fighting against this thing, if you are putting to death, you will live. The proof that you're alive is that you are in battle. The dead person doesn't struggle at all. The proof that you're alive is that you are in battle. The dead person has no battle. If you're in battle with the flesh, that is proof that you're alive. But know too that the Spirit of God can protect you. Some years ago, I was at a carol service at Lake Nishanotia, and I was speaking there. And as soon as I got off, this man came up to me. He was a bikey type guy. I think they have a bikey club up there. And he said, F you and F your God. And he looked like he was going to hit me. And he was about that far, and I thought, if I can get 2 metres away, I can probably outrun him. He looked like the type I could outrun him. But yeah, a quick prayer. Help. That's all. No big, oh gracious and loving God. No, just help. That's it. And it was amazing. He looked like he was going to hit me. And we talked for about a minute or so. And he left. He just turned around and walked away. I thought, phew, gosh, that's good. But God can protect you. God can just surround you. God can come. Now, outbursts of anger are a problem, but there is a time for wrath. And if you look at the wrath of God in Revelation 19, there. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Please don't fall into the rut of just thinking there is no wrath with God, because we emphasize the loving kindness, grace, mercy, forgiveness. All of those are right, and all of those are fantastic. But there is also the wrath of God. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is Jesus. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name which is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that authority is there. And his righteous anger is shown to us in John chapter 2. So you will believe Revelation 19, and we will pray for the unsaved in our family and in our neighbourhood and in our friendship groups and whatever. Because we need to desperately pray for them, because the wrath of God is real. You can't shut your eyes to it. You can't just focus only on the loving forgiveness of God. That is wonderful, and you need to mention that. But at the end, he himself will rule with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Can you imagine the time when Jesus comes to reign on this earth? What's going to change in Australia? Betting? Out. Alcohol addictions? Out. Unfitness? Probably out too. Cars? Yeah, everybody probably has. Ordinary, well, we might not. We might just be zooming around. Who knows? That'll change. Loving the family? Yeah, in. Sacrifice for others, caring for the neighbour? In. Crime rate? It'll have to drop. Punishments? Ooh. There will be just punishment, I think. Just punishment. Yeah. Lots of things are going to change when Jesus comes to reign. I believe that we are actually spared the horrendous sequence of the bowls of wrath. I don't see any evidence in that section of Revelation where there are any Christians. Romans 5, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. But what made Jesus angry? He could see through the pretense of the merchants that they were pretending just there to be helpful. In fact, they were out to make money from people's devotion to God. Worship is a precious, sacred, unique experience. One day with the angels of heaven and with millions of believers, we will worship the Lamb of God, unhindered by distractions or self-consciousness. Yeah? And every creature... Whoa. Every creature which is in heaven and under earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing. Now, every creature, not just every person, every creature. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying. Every creature, the fish, yeah, the insects, every creature. This will be an amazing time. This will be an incredible time. And he has created all things, I said in Revelation 4:11, and for his pleasure they were created. Every creature. He enjoyed creating the fly, whatever. Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Worship with our whole hearts needs to be encouraged and protected, because the enemy does not want that at all. The enemy doesn't want that. People rarely learn from just one lesson. As a school teacher, that was drummed into me over and over and over and over and over and over again. You have a similar account in Matthew, Mark and Luke, but it's at the end of Jesus' ministry. And you see there in Matthew 21, and he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So people, sometimes you have to fight the same fight over and over and over again. You have to repeat it. You have to go into it. We must never give up, isn't it? Galatians 6, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It is easy to lose heart. It's easy to say, I tried and I failed and that's it. But Jesus obviously fought the same battle, came in at the end of his ministry again. What about this temple, the sign of the temple? After the miracle at the wedding, the disciples started to see signs, and the insight revealed to them resulted in them seeing the glory of the only begotten Son of God. They saw more, far more than the water turning into wine. They had insight, revelation shown to them. And you have this verse, you know, the beginning of signs Jesus did. What's a sign? A sign points you somewhere. A road sign says, up there, this way. It goes Darlington Road. Jesus, the signs in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed them. In our lives, we will see things which are signs of the hand of God in your life. If we look for it and pray for it, you will see the hand of God. Other people will miss it, but you will see it. If you prayed for something, you will see it. But the looking and the praying is vital for our growth in faith. So you have to pray. You have to say, Lord, show me what you're going to do. What are we going to do about this? You can look for the sign and miss the hand of God. What a brilliant trick that is by Satan. You can see the sign. Yeah, it's brilliant. But you can miss the hand of God. We can make the signs the big thing, so that humility and repentance are bypassed and our relationship is damaged or stunted or whatever. So you can glory in a sign. In this passage, the Jews ask for a sign, so he picks a sign. And it's huge. Repercussions are cataclysmic. The sign had two meanings. The first one is obvious. He's talking about the temple, which was the pride of the nation. It was the huge pride. We have this religion and we're proud of this religion. We worship one God. We worship him in the temple. Religion was made in made to be a monument that was at the core of their culture. And Satan had a real influence in the temple. Is it any different today? We can actually just come to church and not worship. What a brilliant trick, because you feel good. Did you go to church? Yeah, I went to church. Yeah, great. You must be a strong believer. Yeah, but God looks at the heart, doesn't he? The temple, of course, was destroyed in AD 70 and burnt down so that the soldiers could grab as much gold, molten gold that was there. We no longer have to go to a place to worship God. We can meet him whether we're at home, in prison, in hospital, wherever. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple? So the temple, that's it, where we worship God. Of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have an obligation because we have been bought, and we need our bodies to glorify God. Jesus was teaching people that worship had changed. The old laws were good, but they might lead people to worship, but people could get distracted. Even better was to draw close to God with your heart. He has this conversation with a woman in John 4. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming. She's a Samaritan. When you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. People, worship brings pleasure to the Father. He created all things, and for his pleasure we were created. So we come. Not to get something for ourselves here, we come to give something to God. We want to come and bring pleasure to God. And we bring pleasure by worshipping Him in spirit and in truth. In our spirit. At the very core of our being and in truth. We want our body, soul and spirit to be united in worship. One day we will know it in a way that we've never known it on earth. Truth means that every cell of our body, every thought in our head, every intention of our heart is focused on God. And he was telling them that they had corrupted the house of God with the same mindset that they would destroy him. But death could not hold him down. He would rise. And even though he hadn't died previously, he knew that he would win. With similar faith, we know that our physical body one day stops breathing. And we will live forever. Just like that song we sang. And then one day we'll cross that river. We'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, we'll see the lights of glory. Won't that be fantastic? Then we will see the lights of glory and we'll know he lives. So, guard against mammon taking the place of God in your life. Be angry if God is angry about a matter. Be prepared to teach and reteach and reteach and reteach and reteach. And present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice to God. I wrote the song at the end of my teaching. And yep, it was my testimony. Time after time he has walked by my side when I was losing, burdened and down. And you can all share in that. He's never condemning, always forgives, releasing the chains that bound. You can relate to that. The days are filled with traps and with snares so that even the good times go wrong. You can relate to that. But prayers are far more than words to impress and hymns so much more than a song. You can relate to that. I'm learning to see past the flesh in this life. I wrote it when I was, 67. So there you go. Past the red tape that crashes the slave. In teaching there was so much red tape. Yeah. Past the empires and mammon important to man, to the heart of my God who saves. And what have I learnt in the course of this life through the battles that tear me apart? And this is it. Only God my Father can restore my soul. Only he can renew my heart. That's it, you know. We're all in a situation. And in your work, there is... I just know there will be red tape that you have to kind of go through. And you get broken by it because you're trying to serve God and you're trying to witness and there's all this stress around. And I long for the time in the presence of God when worship will never comes to an end. My flesh will be conquered and my heart will soar with praise for my Saviour and friend. Time after time he would rescue my soul from the thoughts that the devil would send. And time after time he would stand by my side. My teacher, my hero, my friend. I thought about Jesus, you know, in that temple. What he did in that temple was absolutely heroic. Absolutely heroic. To be there, to see clearly that you have taken faith and just made it religion and you have damaged worship. And so to just tip over the tables and say, no, that's it. I'm fed up with all of this. I want worship to come back to God. I wouldn't have had the courage. Because he didn't care even what the disciples thought. He didn't care what the embarrassment was. He didn't care about all of that. Absolutely heroic. And the life of Jesus, as you look at him right the way through, the gospel's there, absolutely heroic. His eyes are focused on God. A million miles away from that courage. Yes, I long for the time in your presence, my God, when worship never comes to an end, my flesh will be conquered and my heart will soar with praise for my Saviour and friend. Time after time you have rescued my soul from the thoughts that the devil would send. And time after time you would stand by my side. My teacher, my hero, my friend. I'll try singing it. Feel free to join in. And Bill, you're on the little clicker now. Oh, Ursula, yes. Position of trust and responsibility. Yes, there you go. And we'll also finish with the, after that, with the benediction. So, let's give it a go. You can stay seated if you like. I don't know. You might like to. I better have a drink. I hope that this is your testimony as well, okay, in the whole thing. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing the benediction. Enjoy morning tea.